Father, I ask for the filling of your Spirit, not only as I proclaim your word today, but also for those who are hearing your word, that they would be able to hear and understand and apply. Lord, help me clearly communicate this good news, and that you would change us, that we would become more like Jesus. So I ask your blessing on this message today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in the book of Ephesians now for several weeks, and we will wrap it up by the end of the year, right? The last Sunday in 2019, we'll finish up the book. But Ephesians was, of course, written by Paul while he was incarcerated in Rome. And he wrote it to a church that he had planted about 8 years prior, a church in the pagan city of Ephesus. And so he's writing to the believers there to encourage them. This is a book written to believers. And last week we talked about measure twice, cut once. I don't know if you remember that or not, but that's what we talked about last week. And we looked at Paul's posture, which was kneeling, and then Paul's prayer, which included strength and power and knowledge and the filling. And then we looked at Paul's praise for God. And he was praising God for his power, his presence, and his permanence. That's what we talked about last week. And chapter 3 ends the first half of the book, and now we move into chapter 4, and there's this shift that takes place between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about being in Christ, and now chapters 4 through 6 are all about doing in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 are about our wealth in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6 are about our walk with Christ. It's calling versus conduct. It's thinking versus action. It's measuring versus the actual cutting. And today we move into the action part, the cutting part, the thinking part, the doing, the walking, the conduct. That's what chapter 4 launches us into. And so you might notice a shift then in the language that Paul uses as I read the beginning of this chapter. I'm going to cover verses 1 through 16 for today's message. And so if you would, follow along with me. I don't know how it looks on our screen. We've got it a little cut off there. And again, I apologize about that. We'll see if we can get that squared away for next week. But all the more reason why you should read it on your own device or in your own Bible. Don't rely on the screen. But it reads this way, chapter 4 of Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I'd like to frame this based on verse 15, because it's all building towards verse 15. And verse 15 says, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So how do we get there? How do we get to become and live out and act as the mature body of Christ? What does maturity in the church look like? That's what my question for us today is. That's the lens or perspective I'd like us to consider. And so I'm going to work back through each section of this passage and ask that question. What does maturity look like in the church? And hopefully you'll be able to see it. There are so many pieces that are in here. I don't have bullet points today. I don't have overarching themes that I could pull together. It's all important. So you pull from it what you can. And make your own outline, and then preach this to somebody on your own if you want. So you see how easy it is, right? So verses 1 through 3, the question again is, what does maturity look like in the church? See if you can discover it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And right there, that's the first thing. He's urging us. He's challenging us. And this is the first time in the whole book that he's asking us to do something. Prior to this, he's just informing us of who we are and how blessed we are for receiving this salvation in Christ. This is the first time he's asking us to do something. And what is he asking us to do? He's urging us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. What's the calling? Go back and read the first three chapters of Ephesians. That whole thing is what we've been called to. It's who we are. And now he's urging us to live a life that matches what we've been given. To live in an expression of love as Christ has loved us. What else do we see here? Well, verses 2 and 3, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So what's he asking us to be or do? Well, the first thing he's asking us, what maturity looks like in the church, it's humility. It's humbleness. It's a focus on others and God rather than focusing on yourself. Focusing on yourself is pride. That's what Paul is challenging us to avoid. Don't be prideful, be humble. That will bring about unity in the church. He's challenging us to be gentle, which is the opposite of anger. To have a restrained behavior. He's asking us to be patient. Patience equals maturity. The definition for patience, you know anybody that's short-tempered, that has a short fuse? Well, patience means you have a really long fuse. You have a really long time before you explode, so to speak, which that's another issue, which we could talk about another time, but you're long-fused, long-suffering. That's what patience is. Paul's telling us to be that, to be humble, be gentle, be patient, to bear with one another. That means to hold up each other, to suffer with someone and complain the whole time you're doing it. No, we bear with one another in love. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That probably means that a lot of effort's going to be required. Make every effort to make sure that this happens. It's not going to be easy. Is unity easy? No. So he's challenging the church, make every effort to keep the unity. He doesn't say create unity. Who already created the unity for us, brought us together, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility? Jesus did. He already created this unity, this peace. We're just to maintain it. We're just to keep what God has already created for us. Make every effort, Paul says, to keep this peace. Unity of individuals following the example of Jesus. These are the first commands that we find in this book. And so the question is, for you, based on these verses, Are you mature? Are you mature? And so it requires you to examine your life against these things, these standards. And of course, we all have room to grow. And so we don't just try harder. It drives us to prayer. It drives us back to what we saw in chapter 3 of driving us to our knees. And we pray and we ask God, please change me. Make me more humble and gentle. Help me to be more patient, able to bear with one another in love. Well, verses 4 through 6 also help us answer the question, what does maturity look like in the church? And they point us to that there's an agreement of essentials in the teaching of the Scriptures. And actually, it's interesting, there are, in this passage, there are seven ones. Seven is a biblical number for perfection, for wholeness. And so what are the ones that we find here? Verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, Paul says. So what are these seven ones? Well, one body. He's pointing to there's one church. Even though we meet in a million different locations, we're all on the same team. There is one church. Paul's reminding us of that. There is one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that sealed you and is the deposit guaranteeing the inheritance for those who are God's possession. He says there's one hope. That hope is our eternal life through our salvation in Christ. He says there's one Lord. That one Lord is the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. He also happens to be the King of Kings. There's one faith, saving faith. It's not by works, it's through faith in Christ. Faith in and of itself is not worth anything. Millions of people on the planet have faith in something. It's who is your faith in? It has to be in that one Lord. There's one faith. He says there's one baptism, which is a public expression of something that has happened privately in your heart. One baptism. And then over and through and in all of this, he says there's one God and Father. The sign of maturity for the church is a knowledge of these seven essentials and a unity on these key teachings. Yes, there may be some disagreement on some various aspects of this, but we have unity in these seven things. And woven into these seven, there's a three. There's the Trinity again, as we saw last week. Spirit, Son, Father. Paul believed in the Trinity. And so my question, based on this, is, are you mature? As individuals, which collectively we make up the church, are you mature? It requires us to examine what we believe in light of these seven areas in Scripture, and then see if our what we believe aligns with what the Scripture says. If so, there's maturity. That's a mark of maturity. Verses 7 through 10. These point us to maturity. The marks of maturity are recognizing the value of the gifts of God and the giver of those gifts. Verses 7 through 10. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And when Paul uses that word grace there, he's not talking about saving grace. He's talking about equipping grace. He's talking about enabling grace, enabling us to use the gifts that God has given us, equipping us to use the gifts that God has given us. All of us have been given this grace, these gifts that God has given. It says, to each one of us, grace has been given, as not as we designed it, not as we desired, but as Christ apportioned it, it says. We've all received. We all received different gifts, none of them better than another, all of them equally important, yet our gifts are different, as Paul is going to show a little later in the next section. Each gift is of great value, yet they're all different. And so, who is it that gives this equipping grace? Well, it's the one who ascended, who also happened to have descended. We know that the one who has ascended is Jesus. And the one who descended is also Jesus. In his incarnation, he came. That's why we celebrate Advent. His coming, his first arrival. So it's talking about Christ. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then Paul goes on to explain that a little bit further, and he uses the same reference there about Christ filling the whole universe that he did at the end of chapter 1. So that's why we know that he's talking about Jesus. And so the question on this again is, are you mature? Do you recognize the value of Christ's gifts of grace that he gives to all his people? Because whatever he's going to do in this world, he's going to do through all of his church, all of his people. Are you mature? And are you able to praise the giver of these gifts of grace? Verses 11 through 13, they help us recognize the various types of leadership, these gifts of grace that God has given to the church, whose purpose is always to equip. I'm going to read it, verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Who gave the gifts? Christ did. What are the gifts that he has given? Well, he has given people who operate in these functions or these roles. One of them is the role of the apostle. What's an apostle? Well, there were 12 originally, and then Paul was added, and then there's some others, according to the scriptures. We use the term now as those who are sent out, those who are missionaries, those who push the boundaries and the impact of the church into places where the church is not yet. Those are the apostles. Those are the gifts of leadership that God has given to his church. He's also given those who are prophets, those who boldly and fearlessly proclaim God's truth with a passion for purity and for truth. God has given these gifts of people to help lead the church. He's given some others as with the gift of evangelism, those who go out and lead others to Christ. Some people just have the gift. I don't. It's hard work for me. Sometimes I get all tongue-tied, but some people, they just have the ability because they have been given this gift of leadership by Christ himself to help lead the church in evangelism. He's given some as pastors who are overseers of the local body, the local assembly of believers. And they serve as shepherds, and they train, and they lead, and they protect, and they feed, they coach the believers. They disciple the church to do what it's supposed to do, equipping the church. And then he's given some gifts of leadership as teachers, those who make clear the truth of God, proclaiming it simply and accurately. Those are the five gifts of leadership that God has given to the church. And a mark of the mature church is recognizing these gifts that God has given to it. There's other spiritual gifts, and you can find those in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in 1 Peter 4. I don't have time to go over all those today. But those also include serving and the gift of mercy and exhorting and the gift of administration and the gift of faith and the gift of giving. Those are all gifts that God has given to his people as well. But these are the five that he calls out in Ephesians chapter 4 as far as gifts of leadership that God has given to the church. And if you think about Alliance Community Church and the history of those who have sat in this seat or stood behind that pulpit or however you want to say it, the first pastor that we had, Pastor Rick Harris, he was a pastor teacher. That was the gift of leadership that God gave to the church at that time. And the elders that served with him each had a role. They either looked through the lens of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. So the leadership at that time, but being the chief elder at that time, Pastor Rick was more of a pastor teacher. And then Pastor Halstead, Jim Halstead came. His gift was evangelism. And so God gave him to this church for that time, with that being the leading gift as the chief elder at that time. And then Pastor Brian came. Pastor Brian Scott's gift was apostleship. He wasn't so much about the local congregation. He was always thinking big picture, the whole world. How can we get this gospel out to places where they've never heard before? That was the lens that he looked through. And then you asked me to serve as your pastor. And so the lens that I look through in this list is pastor teacher. And so for now, that's the lens that things are presented through. With each of these men, they've been surrounded by elders, other leaders who also have other gifts. And we all balance each other out. We need all of the gifts to be the mature body that God has called us to be. And so to silence one voice or one of the leaders or one of the gifts, that's a mark of immaturity. We need all the voices that God has given as gifts to the church to lead in the way that God has called us to. For what purpose? Well, it says it there in verse 12. It's not so that they can just have titles. It's so that they can equip the people. My job is not just to preach, it's to equip you. Leaders are to equip God's people for what? For works of service that God has created in advance for you to do. So leaders equip the people, and we all do it together. That's a mark of maturity for the church. That's the measuring line. That is the fullness of Christ. And so I come back to the question, are you mature? Individually and we as a church, are you able to recognize these gifts in others and allow them to lead out of that function, out of that perspective, out of that role? And do you recognize these gifts maybe in yourself? God has not given these gifts to every one of us. All of us that are believers in Christ have a spiritual gift, but not everyone has a gift of leadership. But some of us do. And so are you able to recognize that in yourself, and are you willing to use it to do your part for the glory of God in his church? Because if you're not willing to use it, then that's a sign of immaturity. We want to be a mature body of believers. Verses 14 through 16 wrap it up then. And I don't even need to give an illustration because Paul provides it for us. It's actually not a mark of maturity that he gives us here, but the mark of immaturity. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. What's the sign of immaturity? instability. Unable to stand firm, being able to be easily deceived. It's amazing what I can get my kids to do if I offer them candy. And so that's what these false teachers do. They come in and they offer candy to everyone to get them to believe their way of doing things. And the Pied Piper leads them astray. And that's what Paul is warning them against. Let's not be like infants who are tossed back and forth by these deceitful schemes, but instead, let's be mature. What does maturity look like? Well, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love. That's what maturity looks like. And please note, it's not just truth, and it's not just love. It's speaking the truth in love. It's both together. Otherwise, you've got a mess. That's the mark of maturity. This is the recipe for growth and building up the increasing of the impact of Christ's body, His church. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's read the last phrase of that together. As each part does its work. Each part of what? Each part of the church. Each part of the body. So the question is, are you mature? How do you know whether or not you're mature? Well, one of the marks is, are you doing your part? What does that look like? Well, it comes back to your spiritual gift, I suppose, part of it. Are you maintaining the unity? Are you being humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love? Are you speaking the truth in love? That's the mark of maturity. And so I would ask you to examine yourself, examine your life, your conduct, your faith. Are you doing your part according to the gift of grace that God has given to you, that as Christ has apportioned it? I want to be a mature church. That's what I want to be. Paul gives us some clues as to what that looks like. So, if you don't mind, I am going to read back over this one more time. And I hope that you'll see something that you didn't catch the first time through. And may the Spirit of God prompt you or poke you in love as to what it is that He might be asking you to do as your part of being the mature body of Christ. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen.